Hey, this is like my fourth time being with you guys, and I have enjoyed every single time that I've been privileged to be able to speak and minister to you guys. Pastors Lance and Susie are phenomenal. You guys literally have world-class leaders. You guys aren't just blessed, you're spoiled. Seriously, I can remember so many times. I remember one of the times Pastor Lance and I were on the phone. And I'm serious. I got so fired up. I was just sitting down in my chair talking to him. I got up and I started like running around the house. I mean, I had so much energy talking. I could sit and listen to him all day. And, one of the things that I love, particularly about him is that he's such a word man. You know, in many instances or expressions of church today, the word is an afterthought, but your pastor, the word is the primary thought. And I so appreciate, I think he took a year and a half to go through the Gospels. That, I mean, who does that? And you guys are going through Colossians right now. Isn't that right? So it's super, super awesome. Hey, I just got back. Actually, 2 weeks ago, I got a chance to go to Israel. And Israel was awesome. Like, if you've never been to Israel, you have got to go to Israel. Prior to my going there, everyone had always shared with me, they said, Sean, you know, you go to Israel, man, the New Testament will come alive. The Old Testament will come alive. And that's true. I got a chance to be on Mount Carmel where Elijah called down fire. I overlooked the Valley of Armageddon where this is all going to end. I stood on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended and will return. I was there on the mountain where Abraham offered to sacrifice Isaac. And I mean, it was awesome. But the thing I noticed is that when I went to Israel, it wasn't just the Bible that came alive. I came alive. But I got a special treat. I got a chance to be water baptized in the Jordan. So if you understand that, that's where Jesus was water baptized. And there's like two sites. One, the water, it's more touristy. The water is cleaner. The water is more shallow and the water is warmer. And to be honest with you, that's where I wanted to be water baptized. Like, I want to see what's in the water. I like it more shallow. I like it warmer. I mean, if it was up to me, all baptisms would be in jacuzzis. Okay. Just, I'll explain something on you to you about that in a moment, but we went 25 minute bus ride down or up the Jordan, and we got water baptized in the place that many believe that Jesus was water baptized. You know, I don't know, they're like 94% sure of that. The waters were dirty. It was deeper. The Jordan is just on the other side. The nation of Jordan is on the other side of the River Jordan. And it's cold, unbelievably cold. So I'm just going to be real with you right now. Okay, can I be real with you? Black people don't like cold or water. Okay, can I just let you know that, like, maybe not all black people, all the black people I know, okay? So the water was cold and wet, right? I mean, I have some theories on that, right? I had some sisters growing up, and I know that they spent some money to get their hair right, and they get in the water, can mess their hair up. So, like, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you could rob a sister with a squirt gun, okay? It's my purse, keys to my car. I'm slightly jesting here. I got water baptized on what's called Epiphany Day, right? Russian Orthodox Jews, they believe on Epiphany Day was the actual day that John the Baptist water baptized Jesus. I didn't know that. We didn't know that. So the day myself and 29 other pastors show up, it is Epiphany Day. So I went with millennial pastors. So one of the guys water baptized me, and then I had to stay in the water the entire time. And the water was super, super cold, okay? And so I had to water baptize all the rest. So it got me thinking. John the Baptist water baptized Jesus. Now, when I was baptized, says, and it wasn't my first. I was baptized years ago when I gave my life to Christ. Says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and brought me up. So I started thinking, how was Jesus water baptized? What did John the Baptist say? I baptize you in the name of your daddy, you, and your best friend, right? And bring you up. You guys are great this morning. Pastor Pernell, I love this group right here. You guys laugh at my jokes. I've got some precious folks here. I mean, like, doesn't get more precious than this. My beautiful, amazing wife is here. She is proof that God loves me. I married up the food chain, and, last night I was with you, but she was doing a women's conference in the Bay Area. So I'm so glad I just hugged her out in the foyer forever, right? So glad that she's here. And so this is my wife, Krista. Krista, stand up. Let everybody see you. This is my wife, Krista, right here. And I've got my Mama Cheryl and my Papa Tom, my in-laws who are here as well, down from Oregon. And so it's so good to have Thomas, Cheryl, Pekaren with me. There you guys, just wave. Let everybody see you. Stand up. And then right next up, I got one of my great friends here, Kurt Dunaway, one of my great friends. We've done so much life together. Man, this guy is amazing and so appreciate it. Kurt, just wave everybody as well. Awesome. You have a Bible? Go to Judges 14. Out in your main lobby, we have some resource out there if you want to stop by. We've got several books out there, and you can avail yourself of them. But in particular, and we've got a two cassette. I went back right there. That's like VH1 special, the 80s, you know. We've got a two CD set called Defeating the Dry Spell, and it really would connect to what I'm going to share about you in a moment, with you in a moment. But I've written a book called I Am Your Sign. It's about revival. Revival, and sometimes certain words can be so overused that you devalue the currency of the terminology. When I talk about revival, I'm not talking about a special series of meetings where a particular speaker is invited in. I'm not talking about just getting excited and getting maybe some goosebumps and feeling good about ourselves or about a meeting. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost takeover here. I'm talking about those special times when God pours out His Spirit and large groups of people and geography is transformed. This has happened throughout history. And I'm convinced that one of the devil's greatest tools in this hour is to get us so discouraged and dismayed as to think no change is possible. And I'm telling you what, I quote a great revivalist, and he said this simply, no age is too evil for God. How many of you know God can take over and change it? And so I talk about this in our book, I Am Your Sign. No, it is not about astrology. It is about a question that was posed to Jesus about show us a sign. And he responded to that, but this is a book about the fire of God impacting a nation. And so if you want to read that, we'll have that out there, and I'll be out there and talk to you and sign it if you like, whatever. All right, Judges 14, verse 1. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, okay, notice this, Samson, he's seeing the Philistines. They weren't people that he should have been trying to get a date with, all right? So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, that's restraint, right? You just see a woman on PhilistineMingle.com, okay, and you just tell mom and dad, go get her for me, right? Obviously, dating practices were different. Today, if your mom and dad got your date, that would be awkward, but this floats in the Old Testament, okay? It says, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, I just want to stop. We'll read a couple more verses. I've preached on Samson many times, and probably more often than not at men's conferences. I read something in preparation for this message that I had never seen before, and it was exactly the phrase we just read. It says, for this was of God, because he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for the Philistines had oppressed Israel. I'd never seen this before. So here is the story. An angel comes to a woman and says, you're going to have a child. He's going to be very special. In fact, you need to raise him in a very special way. You need to raise him as a Nazarite. Dad wasn't around. Wife comes and tells dad, hey, we're going to have a baby. It's going to be special. And to his credit, he believed his wife. And he said, God, I want this encounter. So the angel came to Manoah, Samson's father, told him the same thing and said, you got to raise him. So Samson had this special design or destiny on his life, raised up to be a judge or a deliverer, a ruler of the people of God. And this destiny of literally being a deliverer that would shape his nation. But then Samson gets in the flesh. We're very familiar with that. I'm not actually going to preach on that, but we're familiar. Samson gets with Delilah, right? Badgers him. He tells the secret to his consecration. He gives up his consecration. He gets a haircut. And for the record, don't get in that barber chair, right? And, we recognize from that point on, he loses the connection with God, but regains it, and he ends finishing his destiny. Now, there's several thoughts that we could talk about right away. One is this thought of God's original intent. God had an original intent over Samson that even though he got in the flesh and he zigged when he should have zagged, he exited stage left when he should have stayed right, God didn't give up on the original purpose of Samson. I believe that so many people think that God has given up on the church in North America, that I believe that there's been a supernatural designation on this church, a supernatural birth, if you will, for the church in this nation and this nation. But I'm here to tell you right now that God has not given up on America. I believe, as crazy it may sound to someone else, I'm convinced God is just rolling up his sleeves to bring about the greatest number of people who will ever give their life to Christ for his glory or about to. But here is the phrase. It says, it was of God, for God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Philistines were the enemies of Israel, and they were oppressors. They were terrorists on a whole other level. They were ISIS on steroids, if you will. But here is God who's raised up Samson, but here is a leader of a nation in the flesh, but it's of God because he's going to break a national oppression. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Huh. Okay. Just a thought there. But the amazing thing to me, right? I say that because so many people think that the leader of our nation has made these mistakes and they've done these things, and point out someone who has not made mistakes. Really, I'm not even being political as much as I'm saying this. The verse there, for it was of God, for he's seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, is what I would call a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is an interpretive lens whereby you look at your circumstance and then they're defined based on this lens you're given. God has a meta-narrative over America and a meta-narrative over human history. It's so easy to get caught up in sub-narratives. CNN is a sub-narrative. MSNBC is a sub-narrative. Yes, yay, even Fox News is a sub-narrative. You know what I'm saying? Because they report news from their perspective. But when we get to the Word of God, we think that, man, we're critical of this person. We don't like this. We don't like this. We don't like this. But from God's meta-narrative, not the sub-narratives, this is all racing towards God's inevitable end-time purpose. And that is, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, a bride that's strong, equally yoked, looking like Jesus. Can you say amen? All right, let's read the rest of this part before I get too carried away too early. All right. So Samson went down to Timnah, and his father and mother came to the vineyards. Somebody say vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went out and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I have a love. My wife and I, we have a love for millennials. I have a love for university students. And part of that is I gave my life to Jesus Christ on a college campus, not too far from here, the University of Pacific, Stockton, California. As a result of that, God has gripped my heart for university students. I recognize how I was in the throes of so much in terms of my destiny being in the balance, in terms of pulls on my heart and life. And it was there on a college campus that Jesus met me and changed my life. And I recognize what a precarious position college students are in. I, like Liam Neeson in the movie Taken, I've acquired a unique skill set over the years. My unique skill set is that when I go and I speak on secular universities, that I'm able to kind of sense what is the specific stronghold that's holding college students back on that campus or in that region from knowing Jesus? And so as a result of that, I feel like when God gives you, he gifts you in an area, you're responsible to use that for his glory. So I travel. We travel and hit universities. I've been at everywhere from William and Mary's College in Virginia and done outreaches and preached on Esalen University to UC San Diego, from Western Washington College in Bellingham, Washington, all the way down to Florida State. I believe it's in Tallahassee. And I've done outreaches to college students, so I have some observations. Here's one of them. College students love to have fun. They love to party. West Coast college students have taken partying to a whole new level. Like, I prepped on the West Coast, so I can say this about us. Most West Coast college students are really looking for the best party, right? They fancy themselves party animals. If you go to the East Coast, they love to have fun. They party. But they fancy themselves intellectuals. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody on the East Coast? I, some years back, did an outreach at a university called Montclair State in upstate New Jersey. And I'm sharing this because atmospheres are so important. Like, the atmosphere this morning is there. People are hungry, people that love Jesus, people that are wanting to know more about God. If they've not already made a decision for Christ, they're here because they want to know more. So this is a favorable atmosphere. And when you have an atmosphere where people get with you, it's easy to communicate. But when I was at Montclair State University, and by the way, on the East Coast, they fancy themselves intellectual. Well, let me break it down like this. The difference between West Coast, East Coast college students is West Coast students are looking for the next party. East Coast students are looking for the cure for cancer. That's kind of basically the contrast. So I'm at this university. They asked if I'd come. We came. I shared with them. What I usually love to do is to come and to share the gospel. And I feel like one of the most immediate ways that God makes himself real in addition to his word is praying for the sick and allowing Jesus to show up and touch people's bodies. And so this is typically what we did. So they advertised that. So as a result of that, they had a lot of students come in, and many of them, they didn't know the Lord, and some of them very skeptical. And whenever, God gave you an intellect, but let me explain something to you. Your intellect was never meant to be the ruling factor of your life. Now, I didn't get an amen because I need to elaborate on it, and I will. Intellectualism was the wrong tree in the garden. Intellectualism is the wrong tree now. God doesn't want you to commit intellectual suicide. He just wants you to submit your intellect to the mind of Christ. Now you know where I'm going. Can you say amen now? That the ruling element in our life ought to be the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. What is it that is the will of God that ought to direct my life, right? Well, we've got students here that they're at another tree. It's all intellect here. And so I could feel this, like, and then as I'm starting to speak, a professor comes in and brings 20 students from a sociology class whose sole intent purpose is to write a scathing critique of the Christian speaker. So our atmosphere just went more negatory. Okay. Like I was already starting to speak. And as I was speaking, my words, I mean, the atmosphere was bad. The worship wasn't, I'm being honest with you. This worship this morning was awesome, wasn't it? Those two gals and this team, amazing, right? They're gifted. The instrumentalists, they were gifted. This particular college group, they're musicians and singers, and there's just like maybe three of them. They weren't as accomplished. They weren't as developed. And as a speaker or a minister, worship helps the atmosphere. So they didn't give, well, let me break it down like this. In the 90s, say it like it is. Come on, somebody help me. In the 90s, there were two running backs. Now, I'm a West Coast guy, Bay Area, so you could imagine the football teams, professional football teams I'm more into. But I will mention a couple guys. In the late 90s, there were two running backs that led the league in rushing, averaging I'm forgetting the exact amount. Don't hold me to it, but it was like 4.6 yards per carry. One was Emmitt Smith. Emmitt Smith was a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. Troy Aikman was the quarterback. He is a Hall of Famer, and the other guy I mentioned is also a Hall of Famer. Now, even if you're not into football, follow this. The reason why Emmitt Smith, in my estimation, as talented as he is, had an advantage over other running backs is his offensive line averaged 6'7", 275, 280 pounds. You had these big behemoth men knocking guys off their stance and clearing a hole. My grandmother could have got 3 yards per carry behind the offensive line. My grandma would have been in the end zone, right, with her moo-moo kicking off a house shoe going. You know, I think that's a double dip if you don't know what that is, okay? He worked, but he didn't work as hard as this other guy I'm going to mention. If you went due north from Dallas, you would go to Detroit, Michigan, and there was also a running back by the name of Barry Sanders. Barry Sanders, come on. All right, we got some Barry fans. I got a great story because I met Barry back in the day and got a chance to pray for him. Anyway, he didn't have the luxury of having a great offensive line. He averaged 4.6 yards per carry, but the truth be told, Barry Sanders ran 3 yards this way. He ran 6 yards this way. He avoided backfield tackles 4 yards this way. He ran 20 yards to get back to the line of scrimmage to get his 4.6 yards per carry. So in my estimation, it was more impressive. So what are you saying, Sean? Worship this morning was the offensive line of the Dallas Cowboys. Worship in Montclair State was Detroit Lions. Okay, I'm God, the quarterback handing me the ball. I'm like, there's no hole here. I don't know what I'm going to do. My words are going over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Okay, can I just say that? Like, some of you got a visual on that. I could tell. I connected with that moment. You just saw it. You know, the atmosphere is not right. And then the devil talked to me. I heard the devil's voice. How many of you ever heard the devil's voice? It's called temptation. We all should lift our hands, right? The devil says, shut up, quit. No one's listening to you. No one wants to hear what you have to say. That old class, they're all looking at me in a way that they like die and go away, you know. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm losing the crowd. Lord, am I embarrassing you right now? This is not good. And so all of this sense of attack and resistance forced me to do this thing. I'd like to say forced me. Not really. I had a choice in it. I did the craziest thing. One of the craziest things I think I did. I stopped. I said, hold up for a second. I say, right now, and there were hundreds of people in attendance. I say, right now, give me the 7 people that have the absolute worst back conditions in the room. And if Jesus doesn't heal you, you don't have to listen to me or believe in him. You ever say something, the moment you say it, you go, did I just say that? Like you want to grab the words and go, come back to Papa, come back to Papa, you know. I couldn't believe I said it. And the moment I said it, it's almost like people sat up and they said, I got people's attention now. And I looked up and it was kind of silent. I said, Lord, if you ever healed anyone since the New Testament, this would be a good time to show up and demonstrate that you still do that right now, right? So sure enough, 7 people assembled. Everybody's looking. I mean, people in the back are standing up watching this one. Why? Because they want to see me fall flat on my face. It just worked this way. The first 3 people that got up there were believers. That's good. At least we're working with some belief here, right? The next 4 were non-believers. So we prayed for the first one. The first one was a gal, then a guy, then another guy. And all of them got touched. Their back pain or whatever it was, they left. And I'm like, good. But I mean, if you know, 3 out of 7, I'm still going to lose the meeting if the next 4 walk out disgruntled. Now, it shifts. Watch this. These 4 people, it's one thing to say, I don't know if I believe that God heals today. It's another thing to say, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in God healing. We were dealing with people that didn't even believe in God, let alone God healing, right? That's a whole different deal. So we prayed. Next person, they got healed. Next person got touched. We get to the 6th one. The 6th one was a girl. They had scoliosis in the spine. I'm like, oh, God, this is tough. This is a tough one right here. Can you imagine from God's perspective, you got the creation of the world on your resume. You raised your son from the dead on the 3rd day. And you got that on your resume. And you're going to look down and go, oh, she got scoliosis. Well, I can't help you. Angels, do we have anything for that? I'm sorry, Sean. You're on your own, bro. I'm sorry. Hey. Right? I prayed for it. She said, oh, something popped. And I went, oh, my God. She not only has scoliosis, God, you broke her spine. This isn't good, you know. I mean, but the pop was good. She says, I feel a pop. And she's looking. She's from the class. She's looking back at her friend. I said, you have a friend over there? And she goes, yeah. I said, friend, come up here, whoever you are right now. So her friend came up as a gal. She straightened out her blouse. You could see a natural sway in the back, but the S curve of her back was gone. I'm up there like, I believe in healing. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I mean, I believe, but man, when you see it, you believe at another level. But now we get to the last guy. He's a big dude and he's not having it. You could tell by someone's facial expression when they're not having it. He had a crushed disc, a protruding crushed disc in the lower part of his back. He's in excruciating pain. He's looking at me like, in a sense, I dare you to do something here. And man, he's part of the class as well. And so I began to pray for him, and I just hit him in his back. Okay, now I need to explain. I'm like, ugh, take that. It was more of along the lines that I felt like God was so sovereignly doing something. My hit was a gentle kind of expression to go with it. Come on. I just popped him on the back. And then he's standing there, and I said, bend over. You know how you're standing there, and you're, because I hit him, he's expecting excruciating pain. And so all of a sudden, the guy all of a sudden bends down and touches his toes. And then his eyes get big as saucers, and he bends down again. And then he jumps up and down, and he's looking at the professor like, I don't have to admit what I'm about to admit, but like, I don't feel any pain. He said he couldn't do that. God healed. Might have been as big a miracle as any of them. And I'm sitting there 7 for 7. I don't know if I've ever been 7 for 7 before. This is Stephen Clay shooting threes, man. It's like, it's on for the Golden State Warriors, right? 7 out of 7. I didn't, like, people say, what did you say after that? See, after that, there was nothing to say. I just said this. The same God that straightened out their back is ready to straighten out your life. Come up here and give your life to Jesus Christ right now. He loves you. He dies for you. We had dozens of college students in a non-atmosphere come forward and give their life to Christ. Oh. I've reflected on that many times because it really began to birth a new level of believing Jesus in tough situations. And you know, I thought, I would have never have called 7 people with absolute worst back conditions to come forward if it were not for God, but if it were not for adversity. So let me give you the principle that we're diving into. Your opposition is your opportunity. That whatever blocks the path becomes the path when you're walking with Jesus. That perhaps behind your greatest mess is your greatest miracle. That in fact, what it is that seemingly causes the struggle in your life could be the thing that kicks you into the greatest miracle or the greatest expression of breakthrough you've ever had in God. Had there not been an adverse atmosphere, had it not been the fact that I'm feeling like closing down, I would have never pushed it to that point, which leads me to this story. Samson, as we know, we just read one particular aspect and passage of his life. It says that he was going to Timnah, and as he was going to Timnah, the Bible says that a lion jumped in his path. A lion, 1 Peter 5:8 says, our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. The typology is not difficult here. Obviously, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but in this case, a lion is blocking the path of a deliverer, of an ordained vessel of the Lord, whatever comes in the path, and it came to attack him, roaring at him. Now, let me jump to this. I have got this kinesthetic intelligence, at least I like to believe I do. And what I mean by that is I'm very in tune with my body, and I have to be. We travel a lot, so I have to tell when my body's getting weakened, I need to pop some more vitamin C. When I feel my immune system is wearing down, I need to get some more rest. Some things I do, I try to work out, try to eat right, but I recognize that I have to be cognizant of the attacks my body is registering. Well, conversely, I believe that we have to have a spiritual intelligence to know when we're being spiritually attacked. So let me give you 7 signs. How do you know if you're attacked? Let me give you 7 signs right here. Number 1, 7 signs to know you're in a spiritual attack. Number 1, a lack of spiritual passion. A lack of spiritual passion. One of the things that the enemy comes to do is the enemy comes to hijack your tenacity for the things of God. You know when you're under attack is when you lack passion. Sometimes we just think, well, man, you know, I don't know. I'm just not really feeling God right now. You know, I'm just kind of feeling a little numb, Sean. You know, I'm just kind of going through it. You know, I don't feel anything. I just don't really feel God. I mean, I know it's right. I want to go to heaven when I die. And some of that is normal life. But I submit to you, some of that is an attack of the enemy. You have a child, little junior. Little junior's at the table. You guys are all eating, the family. Junior's playing with his food. Junior's not hungry. He's not eating. And you know, little junior always eats, right? If Junior is playing with his food and he's not eating, what does mama immediately say? Baby, what's the matter? Puts a hand on the forehead. You must be battling because you're not hungry. I think sometimes the lack of spiritual hunger is proof that we're facing a spiritual battle. Our spiritual person on the inside of our spirit is battling. A sign that you're in a spiritual attack is a lack of passion. It's not just that, you know, we're a bad person, we're not doing the right things or whatever. The enemy will war against you. It's a sign you're under attack. Number 2, extreme frustration. Extreme frustration. When you begin, at first it begins, you're frustrated with your circumstance. But then it spills over and you're frustrated with the people around you in the midst of your circumstance. And then you're frustrated with the clerk at the store. You're frustrated with your spouse. You're frustrated with your children or your mom or your daddy. Frustrated with your boss, your coworkers. When you start finding yourself frustrated in all these areas, I recognize something. In the Old Testament, the enemies of Israel would sometimes lay siege. That's a sustenance blockade. They would lay siege to Israel. And what happened in the Old Testament in the natural is a picture of what happens in the spirit in the New Testament. So what are you saying, Sean? Sometimes the enemy will lay siege around your emotions to cause you to feel on edge and anxious. And then you get frustrated. And when you get frustrated, everybody, it's a sign the enemy is attacking you. And that's part of the reason why frustration is spilling over. Number three, confusion about purpose. When you get confused about your purpose, it's a sign that the enemy, now again, you're in early childhood development, you know, they'll tell you, you know, you're early preteens, you're kind of confused about your identity, your high school, you come out of high school into college, you change your major 23 times in your freshman year. You know, we get that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that have a longer season of confusion. That God is not the author of confusion. You know that, right? You know, I remember a great book called 40 Days of Purpose, Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. That teaching proliferated around the body of Christ. So many people were teaching on purpose. I love it. Seminars on purpose, other books following on purpose, speakers are speaking on purpose. And here was the irony. With all the purpose teaching, when I would travel in churches, I never met as many believers that didn't know their purpose in the backdrop of all this purpose teaching. And then it dawns on me. Some of it is the reason of attack, that the enemy comes to attack you. Number four, lack of peace. You have a lack of peace. The mind becomes irritated. The mind becomes exhausted. You become mentally fatigued. You feel overwhelmed. I don't want to face, no, the car light came on. Something's wrong with my engine. No, you know, it's like a little thing, but when you're overwhelmed, come on, isn't that a big thing, right? This lack of peace, and the enemy does it to bring about these various ongoing temptations. It's basically to rob peace. Number five, you're unusually sluggish or tired. Previous one is a mental fatigue. Now this is a physical tiredness. You're physically tired. All you want to do is lay on the couch, eat ice cream out of the container and Netflix on, you know, binge on Netflix. I mean, come on, somebody. Now, no one gets paid to do that I'm aware of, right? That's not a job, right? I think sometimes it's because the enemy is trying to wear you down. And although I believe chronic fatigue is a legitimate diagnosis, I also believe that the enemy will piggyback and cause you to feel fatigue and put labels on it, because the Bible lets us know in Daniel that he will wear down the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7, that the enemy comes to try to wear you down. Number five, right? Or six, excuse me, a strong urge to quit. Sixth sign that you're under spiritual attack is a strong urge to quit. Now, you're a good parent. You're a good parent. You bought the outfit for your daughter so she could be in dance. You brought all the stuff needed for soccer for your son. They go out the first day, they want to quit. You're a good parent, so what do? You sit down and have the talk. You don't let them quit. Okay, give it some time. Hey, part of it is, hey, we don't pay this money. Boy, you better stay at this thing, you know. But another part of it is, you're trying, here's the phrase, you're trying to work with them so they don't have a quick quit trigger. Because you don't want them to all of a sudden later on in life, they quit a job, they quit college, they get married, they quit their marriage, they quit, because they've developed a quick quit trigger. And you want to develop that. I'm telling you, it's the devil that gives you the strong urge to quit. And now let's get on. How many of you have ever thought about quitting something before in your life, right? As it relates to things of God, how many of you ever thought about quitting before? Lift your hand up. My hand is up. I'd raise both hands in the lake. Now, I never thought about quitting on Jesus because he's my, you know, that'd be like being on life support and unplugging it, man. No, he's my life support system. But I thought about quitting ministry, if I could be honest. I thought about quitting on assignments, but here's the problem. You can't quit on your assignment because your assignment is attached to your destiny. Whoa, I just slid. I was new edition right there on BET. Y'all didn't know that right there. Okay. Anyway, that was a nice slide. Anyway, You can't quit on your assignment because your assignment is attached to your destiny. So if you quit on your destiny, you quit on your assignment. Your assignment is attached to your destiny. You quit on your assignment, you quit on your destiny. But your destiny is given to you by God. So if you quit on your assignment that's connected to your destiny, that's given to you by God, to a certain extent, you quit on God. But wait a second, God is in you, working it out. So if you quit on your assignment that's connected to your destiny, it's given to you by God and God is in you, at the end of the day, you quit on you. And the enemy's always trying to get you to quit. And I think your breakthrough is one moment past that place where you feel like you can't go on any longer. It's a marathon runner that hits the wall. They run a couple more steps and they get what's called a second wind. I believe God is ready to give us a second wind if we won't quit. Seventh and final thing. Speaking of second wind, I'm a little winded from my little dance moves right there. Drawn back towards old bondages. Seventh sign that you're under attack is you're drawn back towards old bondages. You know those things that God pulled you out of? You got victory in. You have a mound there. You put a flag on it. You've got victory in this area. And all of a sudden you come in a season of extra warfare. You come in a season of extra stress. You feel things pressing on you. And for whatever reasons, you feel drawn to go back to that bondage, though you know it won't. It's not blessed by God and it's not going to get you where you need to go. Many times people are delivered off drugs or go through programs. They don't go back to drugs because they love what the drug ultimately does to the quality of their life. They go back to the drug because in times of pressure, it was familiar to them. And the enemy, when he puts you under pressure, tries to get that to become your place of familiarity, when instead the presence of the Lord ought to be your due north and be your familiarity. You guys with me? So let me break this down in the moments we got left. Samson is going to Timnah, and the Bible says vineyards in Timnah. Notice when the lion jumped out at Samson. Vineyards, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a vineyard. So metaphorically speaking, let Samson represent, as it's these things are written as your examples, the Corinthians says. So this is Samson, let it be a type of us for a moment, a Christian, a follower of Christ. Notice as he's going to Timnah, which has vineyards, and vineyards are representative of the kingdom of God. As he's progressing in the things of God, that's when the lion jumps out. But that's not all. In a vineyard, what do you have? Grapevines. Grapevines from grapes, you get new wine. In the Bible, that's a move of the Spirit. So put it all together. As Samson is progressing in the things of God and heading towards a move of God, that's when the lion jumps out. Think about when the lions have jumped out in your life. Think about when the crisis, the setbacks, when you felt like quitting. Think of when the greatest attack hit you. Think of what was on the other end of that if you can look back in retrospect. And I'm convinced it's because you were progressing in something. The devil doesn't want to attack, compromise, paralyzed, non-moving Christianity. He didn't want to attack it for a couple of reasons. One, because he already owns it. But two, he doesn't want to attack that because that's not what threatens him. He'd rather attack someone that has the fire of the Lord in their heart, that are going and doing about what God called them to do. We're not perfect, but we are going to go after God. If we fall, though a righteous man falls seven times, yet shall he rise again. I love that passage because, yeah, you get up. But I love the passage that even after falling seven times, God's still calling you righteous. I think that's awesome part of the passage overlooked. The lion jumped out. But then the Bible says this. When the lion jumped out at him, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. Now, you got to get this because, man, probably about six years ago, I had a serious lion jump out in my life. I had a lion episode. How many of you have had lion episodes in your life? Crisis. You're dealing with health crisis of loved ones, maybe mom and dad. You're dealing with tightening of finances. We're in a nation today where there's division racially, politically, socioeconomically. You're dealing with the hatred and the vitriol that comes across airlines. We're in a day of ISIS. We're in a day of nuclear armament with North Korea and Russians and all this stuff going on and questions about, you know, where our nation is going. And with all of this, there's easily a feeling that in our, and we could even bring it closer to home in terms of the attack on the family and situations and the pulls on our kids. And I'm telling you, what we do in this time is everything. Because I believe that God has something for us, but I believe times that are contested are times that at the end of the day get greatly rewarded. So here he is. Lion comes out at him. I submit to you, Samson didn't know he was mighty. He had great prophetic words over his life, but the narrative of Scripture doesn't give us any indication that Samson knew or specifically manifested or walked in what he had until this. When the lion jumped out at him, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Maybe the attack is about the activation of the gifts that God put inside of you. Maybe you're at your best when you're in a battle. You didn't even know it. You don't even realize. And there's a verse in Hebrews 11. It says they became mighty in battles. If to imply they didn't know they had the might, it got activated. And come on, just look at somebody and say, I'm at my best when I'm in a battle. Come on, just look at somebody. Even if you don't believe it, we're going to speak it right now. Look at somebody and say, I'm at my best when I'm in a battle. Why? What did the lion do? Here's what lions, when the Lord allows it. Lions get us out of normal. Because you have to get out of normal. All of a sudden, I'm in Montclair State, hostile atmosphere. Teacher walks in, 20 students. I'm not feeling I'm connecting. And then all of a sudden, I'm shaking out of normal. And I step out in a way of faith that I probably never would have stepped out. And then seven people immediately are healed. How often in life does a lion come, and the purpose of the lion jumping out in your path is to get you out of normal? Because as North Americans, we want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. We want our routines. We love our routines. We'll fight for our routine. We won't fight other stuff. We will fight to keep our routines, right? We want our options. Give me my options. And sometimes maybe the Lord allows, I'm not saying he did it, but he allows a crisis to hit us as a people, as Christians in North America, to begin to pray like we've never prayed before. So that what? Not that we sit there and we have a lion battle. It's the right after the lion. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. An outpouring follows an attack of the enemy. You see, right now, maybe the greatest connection you've ever had with God is hidden in the trial you're trying to avoid right now. That's why you can't run from your lions. The history of Christianity is replete with great men and women of God that refuse to run from their lions. We can't run from our lions. And the reason why I say it is standing for truth in our hour means you're going to be opposed. There are going to be people that will speak against you. There are going to be people that go on social media against you. They will go off on you. And we have Christians that run from their lions. You can't run from your lions, because after your lion comes your outpouring. So he tears the lion up, and it says it was a young lion. Well, not young like Simba off Lion King. Okay, not a cub. Young as opposed to old and medicated and turns over one time a day at this, you know, Sacramento Zoo, right? An old lion there, that's not. When it says young here, it means a lion at the apex of its strength. It means a lion that's virile and strong. He tears it up. Now, if I'm in this passage, I like an AK-47. When the lion comes at me, I'm submachine gun, automatic, Glock, maybe something, you know. He tears it up with his bare hands. People are surprised at Samson. So I know when we do the Bible stories, we make Samson all buff and huge. But people are amazed at his strength. I think he was like moderately built. You know what I'm saying? I don't think he was some big, huge, looking like The Rock. You know what I'm saying? You know, Johnson. You know, I think he was like a normal looking guy. And he had the strength because why? He was spiritual. So then here's what I want to say. He takes on the lion. But the lion is the first domino to fall in a chain reaction that leads at the end of the day. Samson is between two pillars, fulfilling his destiny. He's in a temple of pagan deity worship of Dagon. You know, Dagon is the original Little Mermaid off Disney. It was like half man, half fish, right? He pushes it and it collapses on this false god that is entrancing a nation. And he destroys more Philistines in that moment than his entire life. He walks out his destiny. I submit to you, he doesn't take on the lion. Now, you've seen those movies that take you at the end of the movie, you know, like 24 or some of them kind of shows on TV. And all of a sudden they rewind, they show you an event. You go, whoa. And they rewind 6 days earlier. And then they show you how they got there. So here he is pushing down temple pillars and destroying, and ultimately goes out a martyr. Man, this guy is like, wow, dude, this is like better than like Braveheart, right? But to rewind it, and I submit, he doesn't take on the lion. This never happens. Because why? He tears up the lion, and then he goes into Timnah. And all of a sudden, he has his Philistine wife, and he's at like a Philistine gathering party or something. Like some of the Philistine dudes come up to him, a little bit of bravado going back and forth, because the Israelites and the Philistines obviously are not on par, because the Philistines are oppressing them. So Samson is kind of going to stick his chest out a little bit further and gives them a riddle he knows they can't solve. And he says, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Well, the Philistine men can't answer that. Why? This is powerful. Because they have no grid for God coming on a person that could rip up a lion in the middle of your path with no weapon all by yourself. And then in addition to that, I neglected to tell you, before this party, Samson goes back by the road where he has the dead lion. He hears some bees buzzing. There's honey. He comes and gets honey out of the lion and eats honey out of the lion. Imagine that. That in God, what came to take you out took you in. What came to break out against you became your breakfast. What came to eat you, you're eating. And here's the thing. Who would imagine that God could bring sweetness behind your greatest struggle? Who would have thought that God could turn something that's been so bitter in your life in terms of what you've had to fight, and he could turn that into something sweet? The land, Canaan, the promised land, was a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey is a type of the sweetness of the Lord. Some of you, you've fought some battles. Some of you, you've been overwhelmed through struggles. But I want you to fight your battles and go through the struggles understanding something, that God has a transformative ability to bring honey out of lions that jumped out in your path. So he tells the riddle, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. They have no concept of a man killing a lion barehanded, and they have no concept of the lion that came to eat you up. You actually got food and sustenance from. You actually ate something. So they had no grid. So they're like, I don't know the answer. You know the answer? I don't know the answer. You know the answer. Hey, man, let's go talk to his wife. So they hit up his wife. They said, hey, go ask your husband to answer this riddle, but don't let him know we asked you. She's a Philistine, so she's kind of feeling a connection with her family. So she keeps manipulating Samson. He says, okay, out of the eater came something to eat. The eater was a lion. What I ate was honey. Out of the strong was a lion came something sweet, honey. She goes, oh my God. And he probably tells her the story. So she goes back and she tells the Philistine guys. So Samson shows up next time, and they had a wager on it. Tub said, okay, I gave you guys enough time. You got to answer for me. They go, yes. What is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? And he knew there's no way you would figure that out. God hadn't given you the paradigm to understand that God can bring the miraculous out of the disastrous. You have no concept of that. Only followers of Christ, only people that believe in God can understand God's redemptive ability to turn around what came to take you out. Let me tell you what. The lion is not the end of your story. The lion is your promotion into the next chapter of your epic. This is how the Lord writes your life. So he comes back. Samson is so ticked. He destroys a bunch of Philistines to give them the payment for whatever the wager was. They get mad at Samson. Samson's mad at them. They start to squabble. They get Delilah. They pluck out his eyes. And all of that ended with him between two pillars, able to destroy and walk in his destiny. Again, there probably was other ways to go about it, but he still walks out his destiny. I submit to you, if it wasn't for a lion, what are the lions today that will ultimately, at the end of your life, be the very thing that you say, man, if it wasn't for that thing, man, who knows what path I would have took? Who knows what way I would have gone? If I can get someone to come forward to the keys. And would you, you know the rest of the story, right? I just told it to you. Samson goes back to this place of a lion and scoops honey out and eats it. His countenance is brightened. And think of the discovery of thinking, bees should not be in dead carcasses. Flies, maggots, not bees. God, you're supernaturally giving me something sweet out of something that he may have gotten some claw marks on him, some scratches. You may still have some feelings and sensations and trigger memories and things of the last lion fight. Or maybe you're currently fighting a lion. But let me encourage you. God's got something sweet. The lions you fought in 2016 will be the honey you'll eat from in 2017. Bow your heads. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you all across this place. They're beautiful people. And I feel like there's some that have been facing some challenges, some that are facing some battles, some that don't even realize how much that God, it is your desire to do something greater. I thank you, God, that maybe the greatest revelation of their life is hiding behind the greatest trial of their life. And as a result of that, we don't avoid it. You don't determine growth by what you avoid in life, but by what you overcome. And we would never know how to overcome if something never came against us and we had to rise above it, thus overcome what's come at us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I believe the lion in God is just meant to send you to another level. That's all. It's meant to send you another level. If you're here right now and you say, hey, Sean, I'm not right with God. I don't know if I were to pass where I'd go. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come to Jesus. Maybe you're facing crisis. There's no explanation. There's no remedy, quick fix thing to help someone going through a crisis if you don't have Jesus. Without Jesus, you're in a storm without a rudder. Without Jesus, you're in a gang fight by yourself without any weapons or without any backup. Without Jesus, your mind is susceptible to the vicissitudes of the crisis thinking of the hour. It's only in Christ that you can have a mind of Christ. If you're here right now, you're not right with Jesus, you want to give your life to the Lord. Let me tell you what, there is a great fringe benefit of coming to Christ, of having heaven. Yes, heaven is a great, awesome thing. But the immediate fringe benefit is Jesus gives you heaven to go to heaven on. He gives you honey out of your lion fights. That's a good reason. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need to come to Christ. I need to come back to Christ. I want to pray with you. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at. Say, Sean, pray with me. Yes, God bless you. I've got bright lights, but if you slip your hand up, I'll see you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. My, amazing. All the way in the back. Yes, yes. Amen. Anyone else? Say, hey, I need to come to Jesus. Pray with me. If that's you and you want this prayer, just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I'd love to do it. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Awesome. I don't know. That was probably about 10 hands or so. Let's pray. Can we all pray together? Say this with me. As Pastor Parnell comes, say to him, say, Lord Jesus. Come on, everybody together, all of us. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, you died for me. I surrender my life to you. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. I thank you, Jesus, that you have forgiven me. You love me. And I'm a child of God. And I got victory over the enemy. I thank you today that I'll serve you all my days in Jesus' name. As I face my lions, you'll give me honey. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much.
Will you join me in thanking the Lord for the word of God through this man of God? Go ahead and thank the Lord for it. Praise God. Stand to your feet, everyone. Listen, Sean has brought, as he mentioned, some materials, and we want to send him and Krista home with an empty suitcase, all right? So we almost sold out on last night, so Krista brought some more today, and we want you to go ahead. He's got his books and has his CDs, not his cassettes. And we're so thankful that he came. Has he not blessed us today? Hasn't he blessed us? Oh, wonderful. Prayer team, I'm going to have the prayer team come forward, and the prayer team is going to be standing here ready to pray with you. If you need healing, need prayer of any sort, they're here to pray with you and encourage you. And thank you for coming. Go forth and love someone to Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thanks for coming, beloved.